a little bit because I'd like to help you understand that the same thing that God desired of his people at this time, he still desires for us today as well. So hang on for that. But let's take a look at these three things. First of all, recognize your need for a mediator. Recognize your need for a mediator. That's part of God's holiness for us. He wants us to recognize that. In fact, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 19, I like to read a portion of Scripture, verses 16 to 25 from this chapter. The thing that's significant is this particular account of the Ten Commandments. In chapter 19, it gives us a glimpse at the Ten Commandments through God's eyes. And then in chapter 20, as it's been read for us, it looks at it through the eyes of the people. And so let's take a look at chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. It says this, "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke before, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people, so they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them.' So Moses went down and told the people." You see, from God's perspective, he understood that this is a serious encounter with Moses and with the people of God. But when we look at Exodus chapter 20, why did they want a mediator? Because this portion of Scripture in Exodus 20 is really given to us from the people's perspective as they cry out to Moses. Chapter 19 from the Lord, chapter 20 from the people's are speaking to him. They didn't want a mediator because they couldn't be civil in their conversation with God. That wasn't the reason. It wasn't a translator issue either. And it wasn't an issue like sometimes one parent runs as a mediator for a kid to the other parent. It wasn't like that. Now, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 20, what you see is this. They're saying they want a mediator, or we will die, they say in verse 19. This is a life and death issue for them. This is serious. And that's why they sought a mediator, because they recognized they weren't up to the holiness and the purity of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28 to 31, it says this. The Lord, and this is speaking later on in the book of Deuteronomy about the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. The Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess." We find from this portion of Scripture about the giving of the Ten Commandments that God said, let them go back to their tents. In fact, there's some Hebrew literature that suggests that the tents that are spoken of were perhaps 12 miles away, quite a ways away. But the point is, God let them return to their tents. He recognized it. And then Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 17, another account speaking of the giving of the Ten Commandments and God's perspective of it. "Then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well.'" They had spoken well in wanting a mediator, because God understood and the people understood the people needed one. They needed a mediator. They were not up to the task. They were not holy as the holy God was holy. They recognized their need for a mediator, as we do too. We need to recognize that need as well. Well, God wants us to recognize our need of a mediator, but He also wants us to have a proper fear of Him. We need to have a proper fear of God. Should we fear God? Should we fear God? Our good friend, Dave Kuchar, has a way of answering questions. If you've been around him any period of time, you ask him a question, he goes, well, yes and no. If you know Dave, you know. He does that because there are some complex questions where a simple yes or no doesn't necessarily get through to it. But this morning, we want to consider this in this question. Should we fear God? Well, I want to consider this morning what we're not talking about when we talk about fearing God. Okay? We're not talking about a conscious guilt that drags on, and we have no relief from something we've done in the past. Perhaps it's even we've dealt with it with the Lord, but it just keeps on, and we just keep fearing that and its consequences. It's not what it's about. It's also not about unwarranted fear. Now, the Word of God tells us there's some things we need to be quite concerned about, and even fearful in a godly sense, but it's not unwarranted alarm. Some people just live in worry and fear all the time. That's not what we're talking about. Nor is it bondage. Now, the enemy likes to keep us in bondage and fearful, but that's not our God. That's not what He's wanting of us. But notice in verse 18 what it tells us, the implication of this is they stood at a distance. There was a separation between God and His people because He was holy and they were not, and both sides understood that completely. And in verse 18 in chapter 20 also tells us that there was physical trembling that took place. Now, this is a fear, this wrongful type of fear, that's based on phenomena. They could see the lightning, hear the thunder, the trumpet sound. All they could look at the surroundings around them. It was this type of horizontal look that they were responding to and they were fearing. And that's not what we're talking about here this morning. It certainly testified to God's greatness, but there's a type of fear called salutary fear. Appreciated Thomas Constable talking about it. It's a beneficial or a wholesome fear, a godly fear, if you will. Appreciate this. He said, it promotes and demonstrates the presence of an attitude of complete trust and belief in God. That's what it's based on, a complete trust and belief in God. And it is promoting, demonstrates the presence of that and promotes it. It's described, if you will, by Abraham in Genesis 22:12. When Abraham was offering up his son Isaac, of course, at the last moment, God stopped him and said, don't, through an angel, don't do that. I see that you fear me. He had a great reverence for God, a great confidence that he could and he should obey it. And he did. The fear of God demonstrated it that way. One thing also verse 20 tells us about this rightful fear is that it remained with them. You know, the surrounding fear that we have, the phenomenal stuff, the circumstantial stuff around us. I mean, as soon as that goes away, a lot of times we forget about that. It's no longer fear. Out of sight, out of mind. But the type of fear that God wanted His people to have would remain with them. It would remain before them. It would always be present with them. It would be like in front of their eyes. They would behold the countenance, their countenance would see it, this type of fear that is godly fear. And notice in verse 20, very key, keeps one from sinning. This type of fear of God, because of this, it keeps one from sinning. And unlike the circumstantial stuff that we look around, it's based on a right relationship with God. If you don't have a right relationship with God, there is reason to be concerned, yes, reason to fear. But in a right relationship with God, there is no reason to fear. We need to have a right relationship with Him. We need to certainly respect and honor Him. We understand if we've had a good godly father, what that's like. Certainly we respect and honor. He will discipline us, but we know that He loves us. So, we know that the holiness that God desired of His people, they needed to recognize that they needed a mediator. They also needed to have a proper fear of God, which led them to be holy, as He desired them to be holy. Thirdly, He desired them to worship Him. In verses 22 through 26, it talks about the type of worship that God wanted of His people. You notice in verse 22 is a word-directed worship. It said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven.'" These words that Moses, that the people heard, that Moses recorded and gave to them in writing, were the very words from heaven, from God Himself. There is no higher authority than God. When we worship, we have a word-directed worship. What we mean by that is we're not looking at those things which are visible around us. We're not looking at those things that we feel, like fear and trembling. When we're talking about responding to God from what His Word reveals to us. A little bit later, we're going to have a chance to respond to God in worship and song again. I would encourage you, as you prepare for that time, to allow God's Word that He's speaking to us even now as we're reading His words, that we would let that fuel our worship. Perhaps there's a truth that comes out in this, or one of the words that you get and you understand, you know, this is for me. Perhaps you need to respond to that and reply to that and act on that in your life. But there's another way in which we're to worship God, and that is we need to worship Him exclusively. We need to worship Him exclusively. Verse 23 really talks about the first two commandments that are stated in the Ten Commandments. Married people. I'm sure you wouldn't feel very honored or loved if your spouse said to you, "Look, I love you, but I'd like to really let someone else into this relationship. Maybe a couple, maybe several." And I think that would be very fulfilling and awesome. And I'm pretty sure from where you sit, you're going to say, "Hold on a second, that's not what I signed up for. It was an exclusive relationship that we're to have. I'm not interested in sharing this with anyone else." It's not to be. But you have to understand that in God's Word, He likens our relationship with Him in an exclusive way that the marriage relationship is to be exclusive. He doesn't want us to say to Him, "God, I love you and I worship you, but I kind of want to worship this too, and I want this to be really right up there with you, and I want this." No. He wants our worship and our worship alone. There's to be nothing that would rival that in our relationship with Him. So it needs to be a worship that's word-directed, worship that's exclusive. Thirdly, it needs to be a worship that has a grace response to it. A grace response to it. You know, God knew His people would fail. He knew it. He knew they would sin. If you look at verse 24, we see this: "You shall make an altar of earth for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, and every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." But in this verse, He begins setting up, there's this altar. And when you sin, you're to bring your offering to this. The people at that time recognized the whole concept of an offering, and they knew that they would sin and they would displease God. And they would bring their offerings to offer them up to God. And the Old Testament law lays out what those offerings would look like. Now, you and I know where we sit today that it's really ultimately the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. But God gave this to His people as a provision. He really did. He gave it to them as a provision. So when we worship, we need to have that grace response that we realize God gave us provision for our sin when we would sin. Because we will sin. By the way, the Ten Commandments: "You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an image that you will worship." Secondly. Thirdly, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember Sabbath. Fifthly, you need to honor your father and mother. Sixthly, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal from someone. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, testifying against them falsely. You're not to do that. And then last week, we talked about the commandment, you shall not covet what belongs to a neighbor. those things are not to take place. And in each one of these commandments, as we've been going through them, we realize that they're so extensive in our life. And if we're honest, we break these commandments and we sin against God. And God has made a grace response available to us, but He did to the people then as well. There's another type of what we learn about worship, and that is it's a blessing-enriched worship. Look at verse 24 at the very end of it. He says that I will bless you in the place where I cause my name be remembered. I will come to you and I will bless you. Now, I know you hear this a lot. People saying, well, you know, I don't have to go to church. God is with me. He's, you know, His Spirit dwells within me. Therefore, the place is really secondary. I don't have to go to a place. But it's interesting to me that there is a place God wants you to be. He does dwell within you individually. I don't debate that at all. But there's a special place that He wants you to be. And we find this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. It says, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up in spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The thing that makes this a special place on the times we gather, I mean, it's a great facility, beautiful facility, but it's not the outward stuff. It's you're God's holy temple that He's built. And He's building. And as we gather together, it's a precious thing. It's a blessing. Your salvation is a blessing from God. The Word of God is a blessing from God. Your brothers and sisters that you see around here, they're blessings to you from God. And that's a part of the worship we need to realize, that as God's people worship Him even then, and we worship Him now, there's a great blessing that comes as we gather in the place where His name is remembered. Again, the emphasis isn't so much on the physical place as it is on the body of Christ as we get together. Fifthly, as we worship Him, it's to be word-directed, it's to be exclusive. Secondly, thirdly, it's to be a grace response. Fourthly, it's to be blessing-enriched. Fifthly, to be obedient. Be obedient. In verse 25, it makes really clear that in verse 24, it said they could make an altar of earth, but verse 25 goes on to say, "If you make an altar of stone for me, you should not build it of cut stones. Or if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it." You will profane it. Now, many have tried to figure out why no cut stones. Some have suggested in that time, the worship of that day included people who would carve images in the stone. Some of them perhaps animals or people that they would then turn into worship, idolatry. Perhaps that's the reason. Another thing that's been suggested is because God offered this very simple way of the people having their sins atoned for, that if mankind messed with it, then mankind would be messing with God's provision of a sacrifice. Those are explanations that have come forward. The truth is, God doesn't tell us exactly why He gives us instructions. But here's the thing. When we worship, we need to worship as He has directed us, as He has commanded us. Because if we don't, we're profaning our worship. Think of the portion of Scripture where Jesus said, you're worshiping, you realize you have someone against you, you're to leave the place of worship, leave the place before the altar, go reconcile, and then come back. It's an example, a specific example where Jesus said, taking care of those human relationships we have, that's important when it comes to our worship. But it could be a number of things. What are we being disobedient about in our life? Do we realize that we profane our worship as we come? You can sing beautifully. You can have a beautiful song you're singing too. It can be a perfect setting. But if we are disregarding God's commandments to us, we're profaning that worship. So it's to be obedient. Finally, is to be pure. Worship to God is to be pure. He says in the last verse, "And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so your nakedness will not be exposed on it." What's that about? At that time, the time this is given, people didn't necessarily wear undergarments and with their clothes. And on top of that, the religion of many of the people included the Sumerians, who were a people in that time. They would perform every religious ritual they did naked. Well, they did it. The Egyptians would wear only a linen ephod or a short primitive apron. And God wanted to make sure that in a worship setting, His people would never try to mix the worship of a holy God where they had immodesty or sexual impurity would be encouraged or would be a temptation. God wanted His people to worship in a pure way, morally. So it needs to be word-directed, exclusive, grace response, blessing enriched, obedient, pure worship. You might be saying, okay, Dan, you've been spending a lot of time on telling us how the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, how they responded to this, but that's Old Testament stuff, right? I mean, is that really relevant for us? How can we be sure that the responses that God desired of His people then, what are your desires of us today? I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Three portions of Scripture from this book, the brief portions of Scripture that I would like just to read, because it's pretty incredible, actually. This portion of Scripture that we're speaking of is referencing the giving of the Ten Commandments as Moses gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. And there are three main things I think we really need to take to heart, and that is one, this: you need a mediator. You need a mediator. What does Hebrews 13, 18 say? I'd like to read 18 to 24. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 18. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound was that those who had heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." You need a mediator. So Hebrews is telling us that Jesus was that perfect mediator. He's the one who makes us right before God. So don't think for a second that it was just the people of that time who needed a mediator. We need one as well. And then secondly, how can we be sure? God is seeking to eliminate sin in your life. God is seeking to eliminate sin in your life. If you look at with me Hebrews chapter 12, again looking at verse 25, picking up there and go to verse 29. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.' This expression, 'yet once more,' denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." In this passage, we're told that God wants to shake so that that which is going to be can't remain. And by the way, sin is one of those things that it might be removed. God wants, as His people, He wanted them to have a fear of Him. They wanted Him to remain in their sight, that they would respond and relate to Him in a way which is holy. None of us is holy or perfect. We know that. God is doing a work in us, but He wants His people to respond to Him in that way. And in the same way, He's wanting to take and remove from us that which is temporal, that which is going to not last. And it may be implicit in this passage, but the Word of God makes it very explicit in 1 Peter 1:16 when it's speaking of us preparing in this time for the time to come. You shall be holy, God's people are told, speaking from the Lord, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. God wants to be doing a work in us where we are being transformed and being changed. Yes, we need a mediator first. But when He has saved us, we need to be growing in Christ's likeness. Sin needs to be removed. We need to seek His purifying in our life. Finally, we need to worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, the first 17 verses, we're not going to read all those verses, but it talks about the importance of believers having a sexual purity in their life. It talks about their character. It talks about their struggle, or to be careful about strange teaching so they don't get caught up in it, be misled. But join with me, if you would, in verse 10 of Hebrews 13, where it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the camp. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips, that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. See, He wants us to worship Jesus. So like the people in just coming out of Egypt, God wanted His people up the mount to recognize their need of a mediator. Yeah, Hebrews says we need one as well. It says also there that we need to have a rightful fear of God built on a relationship with Him that causes us to see our lives grow in holiness. And then, of course, we need to be worshiping Jesus, even as the people of Israel were to worship their God in the way that He had prescribed. So this morning, as we begin to close things down, how will you respond? How will you respond this morning to what we've talked about in this portion of Scripture, but also all the Ten Commandments series that we've been doing? What's going to be your response? One of the biggest concerns that I have is that there will be no response. We hear these things and they become knowledge for us, but we really don't feel what's going on in our life as it relates to our violation of what God would have us do. Or another concern that's equally concerning is you saying, well, you know, I know this is important, I need to deal with it, but maybe next week, I'll think about it this next week. And I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you to let today be the day when you deal with sin that God may have touched your heart about today or perhaps in the series. Don't let another day go by. Let's make sure that we're responding in the way that would be pleasing to Him. God wants you to be holy. His Word makes that clear, Old Testament and New alike. He wants you to be holy. But you need a mediator. Flee to Jesus. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Flee to Him today. Come to Him. Realize that He paid the price for your sin. He offered Himself, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who's holy and pure, that He died to bring life in relationship with God. If you're here today and you've not responded to Jesus as your Savior, let today be the day you come and deal with that. And if you know Him as your Savior, thank Him. Even as we sing our songs at the end, thank God from the heart for Him being your mediator, for Him paying the price, for Him making your relationship with God possible. Secondly, cease from sin. Is there a sin that you need to deal with in your life today? Deal with it. Don't let another day go by. Thirdly, worship your Savior and Lord. Be word-directed. Respond in your worship from what His Word has taught your heart. Let your worship of Him be exclusive. Let today be the day, Lord, I don't want other things to challenge my worship of You. You and You alone I want to seek as my God alone. Let this be the day. Let it be a grace-filled time where you realize that you have received God's grace. He's paid the price. You get to receive the benefit of what He's done for you. Praise Him. Let your worship be grace-filled response. Blessing. Consider His blessings to you. Sing with thankfulness unto Him and obedient. Maybe you know something you're not being obedient to the Lord, and today is the day you need to follow Him and purely. Are you worshiping purely? What about your thought life this morning? You're struggling with your mind taking you places from a purity standpoint where you shouldn't be. You come to worship in modesty. Our time together is for people to check out the Lord, right? Not us. This morning we've talked about the Ten Commandments and what the response is. It's not just a nice thing. It's not just a, well, that's a good way to finish up. It's calling, this portion of Scripture is calling us for a response. What will that response be? God wants you to be holy. And He wants you to be holy as you recognize your need for a mediator, as you fear Him in a proper way, which is desiring Him to empower you to overcome sin in your life and to worship. May we respond to Him in that way today. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to look at this portion of Scripture that one could easily brush aside or leave. But Father, we want to linger here just for another week to see what our response should be to You. Lord, I pray that if someone has in mind something that they need to deal with, that they will deal with it right now. And Father, we trust that You will, in our church family, help us to grow in purity and holiness that only comes, we know, through the person of Christ. I pray You'd save people who don't know You, and I pray that You help those of us who know You to grow in that holiness. We pray these things in the precious name of our mediator, the Lord Jesus.